Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Oh, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are the creator of everything. Every planet, every star, every galaxy, Lord, every grain of sand, every flake of snow, Lord God, you have created. You have created each and every one of us, Lord. Your word declares that before one day of our lives were lived, you knew them. That you are the one who knit us together and created us in our mother's wombs, O Lord God. You are the author, the creator, the sustainer of all things, Lord. You've created the seasons and the turning of the earth and the moon circling and the earth circling the sun, Lord, and the movements of all the celestial bodies, Lord God. They're all in your command. Lord, we walk outside this morning and we sure know cold. It is very cold out there, Lord. Even that is in your hands, Lord. And we gather together here this morning to be in the warmth of your light, Lord, to be in your presence, to turn our hearts to you, to listen to you, to be together, one another, with you, O Lord God. So we ask now, Lord, that you would feel the joy, you would experience the joy of your people loving one another and loving you. And God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would see you, we would know you, we would believe you and love you today, O God. Lord, would you make yourself known to us, O God? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 9. We're going to continue on and, Lord willing, finish chapter 9 this morning. In this chapter here, we see that there's a man who's born blind and Jesus heals the man. If you remember back in the first half of the passage, the disciples and Jesus walk along and they see this man and he's known in the community and he is someone who's been born blind, has never seen in his life. And the disciples ask the question, Jesus, who is it who sinned? Was it this man who sinned and therefore God made him blind? Or since he was born blind, maybe was it his parents who sinned and therefore he's receiving his just punishment? And Jesus says, No, this didn't happen because he's or his parents or anyone sinned. This happened so that you would see the power and glory of God at work, and Jesus heals him. Remember, he heals him in a slightly strange way for us, right? He spits in the dirt, makes some mud, puts the mud over his eyes, tells him to go wash in the pool, and then he can see. It suggested that's possibly so that Jesus doesn't use one formula for healing so that we would think that the secret to healing or the power from healing was in some type of formula, but instead the power is from Jesus and Jesus alone. Well, this man is called in before the Pharisees, for it was the Sabbath upon which Jesus healed him, and they questioned the man. And then they bring in his parents and question his parents, and they're too scared of the Pharisees because they know anyone who acknowledges Jesus as Lord or believe Jesus' words and what he says and who he says he is, they're going to throw him out of the synagogue. So then they call the man back and they say to him, tell us again, who is this man? Give glory to God, for we know this man is a sinner. And in verse 25, the last verse from last week, the man says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. He didn't have all the answers. He didn't have all his theology down. He didn't fully understand everything of who Jesus was or what he had said or how it connected to the Old Testament or how it connected to the law or what it meant for the future. He testified to what he knew, which was very narrow at this point, and says, I don't know, but I was blind, and then Jesus came, and now I can see. In this passage now, this morning, the next passage, we'll see that, I don't know if it's he has growing confidence. I don't know why here. Maybe it's just because the Pharisees continue to kind of, try to trip him up and press him and push him. He becomes quite bold in his speaking to the Pharisees. So let's take a look. This morning we will study and read from verses 26 through the end of the chapter in verse 41. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 26. They, the Pharisees, said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the beginning, since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." This is God's word. In this passage, we have seeing and believing, and they intertwine with each other. One causes the other, which causes the first one and back again. As they all roll in together, seeing and believing. The blind man who could not see now can see. He sees because Jesus healed him. Jesus acted in his power as God and healed him. And now we have this man who was born blind teaching the teachers, the religious teachers, the Pharisees, in verses 26 to 34. He turns the tables on them. They think they're questioning him. They think they're the learned ones. They think they're the ones that have the answers, that they know what's going on. They think they know all about God and all about the Bible. And now here comes this man who didn't go to school to learn, wasn't trained as a rabbi. And they earnestly think they know better. They earnestly believe that they are the ones who know, and people who don't think like they do, who don't understand like they do, are ignorant. And I know this isn't the main point of this passage, so I want to be very careful here, but may I suggest to us that we are all very, very prideful about what we think we know, about what we think we understand. We see it more and more. I know we talk about this often with our divides and all across the society, whatever area you want to slice, we're divided. And we all tend to think we really know. We know what's best for whatever. We know what's best. Pick a category. I'm not even going to try to go through them. We think we know best, and other people who disagree with us are ignorant or something's wrong with them. That might be true. It might be true. I can concede that, sure. Also might not be true, right? How many times, if you look back honestly in our lives, do we see, boy, I was so certain of something, but then later on in life, I realized I was mistaken, that I had it wrong, that I didn't understand the situation very well, right? You know, I know I've told this story before, but Stephen Covey, who many years ago wrote a book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, I'm not recommending or recommending it, he just tells a story in the book where he was on a train, on a subway train, and as he was sitting there, a father with some small children got on, and the father sat there, and the children were very misbehaved. They were going crazy, acting up, running up and down, just making all kinds of noise, and the father did nothing. The father just sat there and did nothing. And Stephen, as he's watching this, gets more and more aggravated. Why? Because he knows that's not how you parent children. He knows better than the father does that you don't let your children run wild on a train, right? He has knowledge, the father is ignorant, and he gets worked up about this till he finally says, "Excuse me, sir, would you please control your children?" And the father kind of rouses himself and says, I'm so sorry. Children, come sit down. And the father says to Stephen Covey, "I'm so sorry. We just came from the hospital where their mother died." Now, as a principle, you can say that children or adults shouldn't be running up and down a train, making lots of noise and being out of control. But Stephen, who thought he knew, did not know. He was ignorant, right? He was ignorant of the situation. And when we think we know, we don't always know. The Pharisees here were so sure that they were the ones, and only they were the ones who knew what was true and what was false, what was right and what was wrong. And as I said before, sometimes we're right. We might be right about that. But give us humility, Lord. Give us humility. Remember Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate, before the crowds that were accusing him. Here he is God Almighty. Thank you very much. I'm sure that's good for the wires. Standing before Pilate as God, and he's still humble. If Jesus is humble and he does know everything correctly, how much more must we be? Let us allow for the possibility that we may not know everything. This man then does not try to get into an intellectual debate, though that's fine. It has room, absolutely. The scriptures are filled with intellectual truths. This man is testifying to what he has seen. And here's what he does as he teaches the teachers. He turns around and says, "Look, you're saying you don't know where he came from? You're saying this man is a sinner? All these things you're saying, they don't make sense because only God can heal. And God's not going to listen to someone who rejects him and who is a sinner and heal. So there's something about this man that is righteous, that is good, that he is from God because all I know is I was blind and now I see." They get so angry at him. They actually bring back the accusation or the question. They make an accusation out of the question that the disciples first asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? And they, the Pharisees, throw him out and say, you were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? We hear that arrogance, right? And they cast him out. Well, Jesus invites not only this man, but he invites all of us to believe in him as God and as our Savior. Verses 35 to 38. Jesus says, the scripture says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out and having found him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? I love this here. The man is cast out. He's been very bold. He's been really kind of giving it back to the Pharisees, and they, in their anger, they throw him out of the synagogue, which, you know, by the way, then would mean like your whole life was just turned upside down, right? You were shunned from the synagogue. It means your businesses would suffer, your family would suffer, everyone, you were persona non grata in every area of your community, walking to the market, everything. And Jesus understands, hears, learns that this man's been cast out, and Jesus finds him. Jesus goes after him. I love that. There's a level there of such compassion and such love from Jesus. This man has suffered something, and Jesus understands it, and so Jesus goes and finds him. Oh, dear people. We suffer so many things, some of them publicly, where we're shamed publicly, sometimes through our own fault. Many times we suffer inside in quiet ways that no one knows about. No one knows the pain that we carry. Please see, Jesus knows, and Jesus really cares. He understands your pain, your suffering, and he is there with you. He actually comes to find you. Remember the picture in Luke 15 of the 100 sheep and one is lost. And Jesus leaves the 99. Why? Because he loves the one. It's just 1%. Yes. And Jesus goes and finds the one. Maybe you feel like you're alone. You're the one. And no one understands. And no one is there. Jesus does. And Jesus comes to you. Maybe not in the same way or any way that you would expect. Maybe not the same way like a friend would come to you and knock on your door or send you a text or whatever. But Jesus is coming to you right now. Right here. And he knows. And he understands, and he loves you in the midst of whatever pain, even if it's your fault for whatever we're suffering. Jesus comes, and the question he asks the man is, he's asking us this morning as we read this, do you believe in the Son of Man? Remember, that's the title Jesus most often takes for himself in the scripture. Again, it comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where it's describing God. It's the name of God. When he's claiming that he is the Son of Man, he is saying, I am God. I love this man's answer. See, he doesn't know everything yet. He doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't understand how sin works and how forgiveness works and how eternal life works. And he doesn't even know at this moment who Jesus is. He's just thinking, you did a miracle, you must be connected with God somehow, because if you're evil, you couldn't have performed this miracle before me. And says, Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man says, tell me who he is. I'll believe in him. Tell me who it is so that I can believe. If you're telling me there's someone I should believe in, Jesus, because of all what you have done for me, tell me who he is and I'll believe. I'm all in. Jesus said to him, you've seen the Son of Man. And the one talking to you is he. I got that backwards grammatically. The scripture has it correctly. I got it backwards. I put the subject and the predicate, sorry. Jesus says, I'm him. I'm the Son of Man. I am God. believe in me. And I love this man's answer. See, hears Jesus say those words. He says, Lord, I believe. And we see the fruit of that belief. It's not just words he's saying. He's not just saying, okay, I believe all the dogma and doctrine about who you are. He says, here's what it means to believe. I believe, and then he worships Jesus. He worships him. He knows you only worship God. Somehow this man has now learned through the experience with Jesus and Jesus inviting him to believe in the Son of Man, in God and himself, the man puts his faith in Jesus and he worships him. Belief. Remember, the Bible says believe. It isn't just talking about our heads. It's talking about our hearts. It's talking about that which we worship and love, that into which we put our entire lives and selves and beings and present and past and future, everything. That is to believe, to hope in, to sink into Jesus because he is God. Well, Jesus then invites all of us, including Pharisees who are listening to hear, to see. In verses 39 and 41. After the man worships Jesus, he says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So we see from the second half of that verse that when he says, I've come for judgment, he means both terms, both sides of judgment. Judgment for salvation and judgment for not believing, for punishment of rebellion, hatred towards God. Both aspects. He comes that those who are blind, he may heal, just like he did this blind man. Except the picture here is he healed the blind man physically. That led to a spiritual healing, to spiritual sight. Right? So first Jesus gives the man physical sight and then invites him to believe in him. And that believing then gives him spiritual sight. He's born again. This is how they're woven together. Seeing brings believing, brings seeing. But he also has come to declare those who say, I can see, I know, I understand, I have insight, I'm wicked smart, I know everything, I figured it all out. To say, if you claim that you know all things, and in doing so you reject God, you reject who Jesus is, that is blindness. That is walking in darkness. We can all think we're really smart. And you know what? There are things about God that we don't understand. There's some really foundational things sometimes that at various stages of our life we don't understand. I remember before I was a Christian, I'd always sort of had a vague notion that there must be a God. But so many kind of questions in my head I would raise up and think, well, because I can't answer question X, Y, or Z, or because this doesn't seem right, or the world seems to work this way when I imagine that God is some other way. Of course, I never really read the Bible, so I didn't know what I was talking about. And so I would often just kind of block out any real idea that Jesus is real and to take him as God and believe his word. I thought that I knew better. And if I couldn't find an answer to my question, then something must be wrong with God or God must be false. It wasn't until after I became a believer that God started to fill in some of those blanks and open up many other blanks I had never considered before. God is much bigger than my box. God is much bigger than my being able to label him and figure him out. And as we've said 1,000 times, if I were able to fully understand every nuance of God and trace every part of him to the very end so that I could, God is too small. If I can figure it out, God is too small, right? The Pharisees are offended here. Are you saying we're blind? No, we see. And Jesus again is pointing to and saying, look, you claim to see, but here's the problem. You're rejecting me, and therefore you're blind. Jesus is God. He's putting himself before us. He's here. He's everywhere. He's declaring. He's showering his love for you right here and now. Jesus is the one who opens our eyes. We don't do that ourselves. Jesus opens our eyes so that we may believe, so that we may see and follow him. Trust in the Lord. Do not trust in what you think is light. The devil prowls around and disguises himself as an angel of light, telling us all the things. Did God really say that you would die if you ate that fruit? And it makes perfect logical sense. What Satan said makes sense. It's just a piece of fruit. God knows it will give you something that you don't have now, right? Doesn't it make sense to eat that fruit? And what's the only thing pulling against all of that very good logic? Something that didn't make sense to Adam and Eve. God said, don't do it. But we don't understand why. But God said, don't do it. Well, tell me why first, God. You're too small to understand. Believe me. Believe me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is only by your opening our eyes we can see. So I pray, O Lord God, open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, O Lord God. You, please, Father. Work in us, O Lord God, so that we would believe in you. Thank you that you love us so much. You're right here with us, and you're with us everywhere and always, God. Please, Father, open our eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.